I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13, if you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, it would be page 1006, 1006. And then I want you also to take out your notes. And lest I forget, you took on the back of your note sheet, would you please take out a pen and circle the numbers 2, 4, and 6. Don't miss out on responding to these questions, please. Whether you are in a growth group, and I hope you're in a growth group, these are a great way to come face to face with the truth of God's word and then be accountable for doing something with it in very, very practical ways. Very practical ways. Don't be just hearers only. Scripture reminds us, do not just be a hearer only, but be a doer, be obedient, and be interactive with God's word. So here's the deal. We hear it all the time. And it seems like lately, I mean, we've been in the midst of this season of life has been like a roller coaster in the United States. It's been a roller coaster around the world. There are earthquakes and there are hurricanes and there is evidence of the world getting warmer and there is unemployment and the housing market was in a crash just not all that long ago and politics, crazy, isn't it? And you've heard the expression, as I have. And maybe almost every one of us, the words have actually been on our lips. It's getting crazier every day, isn't it? It's getting crazier every day. And if it seems like among Christians like us, evangelical Christians like us, people who are acquainted with God's word, it seems like the next line after it's getting crazier every day, the next words would be, it won't be long, right? What won't be long? Okay. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Follow along as I read just a few verses to begin with. As he was leaving the temple, his disciples said to him, Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings? Replied Jesus. They just said to him, look. And he said, do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. It's getting crazier all the time, Jesus. Getting crazier all the time. It won't be long. If you're looking at your notes, we've got some words. Those words we just see right here, two of them we see right here, and one is a little bit of an interpretation. Look, teacher, at these massive, massive stones. These magnificent buildings. Look at them. And then Jesus talks about all the mayhem that is going to happen. Now, you know, how many of you, this little survey here, how many of you have actually been to Jerusalem? Okay, a few of you have seen them. Did you see the massive stones? It's pretty awesome, isn't it? It's just amazing. And those stones go from subterranean now They're subterranean, and there's a tunnel that if you're on a tour, you get to walk down alongside these massive stones, and they are, the dimensions are approximately, and these are hewn out of rock, okay? They are 90 feet long by about 60 feet, excuse me, wrong. They're 90 inches long by 60 inches high and about 60 inches deep. As we walked along, we saw these up above as they are the stones that continue up from the subterranean, it continue up to the Temple Mount. But these stones are so big and so massive that engineers today say they can't fathom how these stones were cut and brought to this place. That even today, it would be a monumental feat to get stones like that cut and moved into a place like that with all the equipment that we have today. Jerusalem was called a city on a hill. If you go from the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus had been up at the Sea of Galilee, which was really down. It was up going north, but it was down in terms of elevation. It was like 265 feet below, or 285 feet below sea level. And Jesus was, even at the very last, in the last month of his life, was going back and forth between the Sea of Galilee and the Temple Mount. And the elevation change was something like about 2,500 feet going up to the city on the hill. If you were at a distance and you saw this massive city on a hill, the temple was an amazing place. And it stood out. It stood out for all sorts of people to go, wow. Have you ever been through a city or a place? Most likely all of us have been. And as you walk through that city, you would begin, who the tourists are. They're all looking up. The people who are regulars, they're just watching out for people like us that are looking up. But the disciples are going, Lord, look, this gleaming city where the stones are decorated with gold from a distance. This is impressive. This is jaw-dropping. And so the disciples, probably after hearing Jesus preach and talk about going to offer himself as a sacrifice, and they're trying to lift his spirits up probably. They're trying to say, come on, Jesus, be positive, you know? Look at these magnificent buildings. And Jesus said, it's almost like, hate to burst your bubble, guys, but this is a moment, okay? This is a moment for you, and it will be a moment for people across time. Not one single stone here will be left on another. They're all going to come down. They'll all be thrown down. Verses 3 through 4. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. Where is the Mount of Olives compared to the temple? Well, just very quickly, Jesus, understand now. He's walked across this huge courtyard. They've made their way Jesus had cleansed that temple area. He'd cast out the merchants. He'd, in a sense, held a meeting with people, all sorts of people who wanted to hear more from him and would ply him with questions that hopefully would trip him up. But along the way now, as evening approached, he made his way down through the Kidron Valley and up onto the Mount of Olives, where he would pray, where he would, later that day into the evening, he would say, Lord, if it's possible, Father, pass this cup away from me. I can't take it. I can't do it. But he said, look. And the disciples asked him, Lord, when is this going to happen? When is all this going to take place? Verse 3, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, these four, normally we just hear Peter, James, and John, but Andrew, the brother of Peter, was there with him. They asked him privately, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign? It would be nice to know when this is going to happen. Is there going to be a sign that would give us a little bit of warning? You know, what's the difference between an earthquake and a hurricane? Well, they're both pretty awful events, aren't they? But you kind of get a warning. Even in a tornado, you get a warning. I moved to California, and I hear people say, "I'd much rather have earthquakes than tornadoes." I'd much rather have a nice, gentle breeze over all of these things. It's like people say when you're going to putt, when you're going to putt, it's best to miss on the pro side, or it's best to miss on the high side. I think it's best not to miss, but, it's, which would you prefer? Well, the disciples were asking Jesus, so is there a warning that we all get before all these massive stones are torn down? Is there a warning? And so Jesus begins to tell them. Verses 5 to 8. Jesus said to them, watch out. Watch out. You got your own Bible there. Just underline those words. There's some solid, just active things that Jesus tells his disciples to do. Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I'm here, and deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pangs. You know, I look at these verses, and there's two things that I underlined in this paragraph, and I think that what Jesus was saying, I'm impressed by this, what he's saying to his disciples. Now, guys, you need to watch out. In the next few years, right up front, he's going to be talking about what's going to happen. And I want to say this at the beginning. When we talk about prophecy, prophecy has it runs in loops. And it goes on. This season of my life and the year, I'm going through all these prophetic books, and they mix these prophetic books in the Old Testament. They go through history books and then prophecy and history and prophecy and history and prophecy. And it's like prophecy in many, many respects, it's like layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. And one of the distinct reasons for prophecy being layer upon layer upon layer is that God wants his people to know that he's in charge. He is over history. Much like that text of David, Lord, you go before me and you come up behind me and you've laid your hand on me. Prophecy is these layers and layers. So Jesus says to his disciples, and this begins with them in these layers. Guys, listen up. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, and when you see that there are all sorts of people coming up behind, after me, claiming, I am he, there's going to be so much disturbance. My first caution to you is, watch out. And the second caution to you in verse 7 is, do not be, what is it? What is it? Do not be alarmed. NIV says, do not be alarmed. Do any of you get alarmed by some of this stuff? It's getting crazier every day. Do you get a little bit alarmed? You know, this last week, I made sure my emergency radio was charged. I understand, you know, that I'm not unlike a lot of other people. You know, when there's a disaster going on someplace else, do you get alarmed? Come on, you do. The other day, yesterday, I was sitting at one of the grandchildren's soccer games. And man, it was a beautiful afternoon, just so beautiful. And I'm just sitting under my portable shade, and there's a nice gentle breeze, and I feel so very, very prosperous. And I see an airplane from Fullerton Airport that's just kind of doing touch and goes. It's going over and it's coming down and landing, and I'm sure it's back up again. And I don't know if it's the same plane, but I keep seeing this plane, and I'm thinking, you know, when I was in Alaska, I remember hearing that 80% of people, you know, residents in Alaska have their pilot's license. My mind is just kind of in this time of prosperity, I'm thinking, you know, I was thinking about my nephew in Florida who has an old plane that he's rebuilding and doesn't have any insurance on it. When the storm was going to hit them in Sarasota, he flew his plane to safety. And I thought, I wonder how much it would cost me to get an old plane and learn to fly that. Sure, having a good game. Wow, do you see? Jaden just scored a goal. That was really cool. Huh, there goes that plane again. And I'm thinking about, boy, it would be pretty kind of cool I wonder if we could get a place where we had a meeting place for our family in case there was a natural disaster here in California. Maybe an earthquake, or maybe Kim Jong-un decides to, you know, do us all in. Well, where is that meeting place going to be? Should it be Flagstaff, Arizona, or maybe up in Montana? And if I had a plane like that, I could ferry the family. You didn't know your pastor was so crazy, did you? You know, but honestly, you know, people say, you know, during these times of, I heard it on the news this past week, once again, people start to think about safety when there are natural disasters, even if they're on the other side of the country. They start thinking, am I prepared? Is my family prepared? What does Jesus say? When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, when you see all these people pop up and say that they are the answer in the midst of all of these, they are now the new Messiah that will answer all your frightening issues. Jesus says, when you hear about these things happening, don't be alarmed. And then he says this, such things must happen. But the end is still to come. When you hear of all this stuff going on, and everybody around you is saying, getting crazier all the time, the end is near, it won't be long. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are just the beginning of the birth pangs. Verses 9 through 11. You must be on your guard. There it is again. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must be preached first to all the nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at that time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. So now, let me just be, I hope, very clear. Think of these prophetic loops. Jesus is talking about things that are going to be happening very soon to these disciples, very soon. He's telling them, don't be alarmed. He's saying the world is going to hate you because of your relationship to me. He's been telling them that many times, and before the night is over, he will tell them many times again. The world is going to hate you because you are connected to me. You guys are going to scatter, and other people who claim my name are also going to scatter. But now remember, he's talking again in loops, and this is going to happen. To the things that we see in verses 9 through 11 are going to happen to the disciples, and they will happen also at the end of time. But he is saying to them, listen, on account of me, you will be standing before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And they were, weren't they? And they are to this day. And today, to this day, many people are yet being persecuted. And he says, and the gospel must first, in the midst of all of this, be preached to all the nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at that time. For it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. So what in the world do we do with that? Seriously, what do we do with that? What were they supposed to do with that? I think of what Jesus said to these men, probably that same night, or in the next 24 hours, he would say to them, abide in me. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me. Continue having a relationship with me. And if my words abide in you and you abide in me, then you can ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. Abide in me. Continue to cultivate that a very fresh, very present tense relationship with me day after day after day after day. And if you will cultivate that personal relationship with me day after day after day after day, if my word is abiding in you, then you will know what to ask. And the words will be given to you. You'll know what to ask. When Jesus says, just hang in there with me. Don't worry, he says once again in verse 11. Don't worry beforehand about what to say. The Holy Spirit will put those words and he will bring to your remembrance what you need to say. Do you believe those words? Do those words apply to you? Or do they only apply when your life is threatened? Do they apply to you in the heat of the moment when it seems like your world is falling apart? Do they apply to you? They should. They're absolutely true. Jesus presented these truths layer after layer after layer. Verse 12. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. You know, think of layer after layer after layer of reality. These things have happened generation after generation, where families hated and hated their children because of their testimony for Christ. Where children rebelled against their parents, generation after generation after generation. Was it the end? Well, these things would all be signs that we are working toward the end. We're working toward the end. We are working toward the end. But it's layer upon layer upon layer, all the way out to the end. Verse 13, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Rather than be blown away by persecution, rather than be blown away and accused, generation after generation after generation, rather than be blown away by the fact that you are misunderstood, that you are persecuted, hang in there, be patient, persevere to the end. This life for the disciples, then and now and at the end, is not a sprint, it's a marathon. So keep being faithful in the midst of all of this. Robert McQuilkin, a brilliant, brilliant scholar, president of a very wonderful man of God, president of a university, who laid his wife to rest after a long, long bout with Alzheimer's, wrote these words. Robert McQuilkin, the words, "Let me get home before dark. That I should end before I finish, or finish but not well, that I should stain your honor, shame your name, grieve your loving heart. Few, they tell me, finish well. Lord, let me get home before dark." For all of us, that needs to be our sentiment. Lord, let me finish well. Let me finish faithfully. May I keep my testimony no matter what I'm going through, even if I gently lose my memory and all. May it still be fresh in where my heart is with you. This last week I was with Grace Hall, and it was really a precious time at the hospital. She was taken in by emergency, having some breathing issues. She was suffering from pneumonia. Is she still in the hospital? Still there. She was, you know, being around Grace, this strong Dutch woman, you know, she would talk about our common Dutch heritage, but she was really the really, you know, pure-blooded Dutch person. When I'd visit her in the house and when I visited her in the hospital, she would, I'd say something to her and she'd say, "Yes. Yes," and smile. "Yes." She was sitting on the bed, was her caregiver. We were having some interaction, and at the end of the interaction, I said, "Grace," remember, all of this was just yes, yes, yes. I said, "Can I pray with you?" "Yes." And as we prayed, as I prayed, I felt sincerely like she was freshly entering into prayer with me by her responses. I'll tell you, it like made my week this week. Lord, no matter what we're going through, no matter what the circumstances of this crazy world are, let me get home before dark. May I be faithful all the way to the end. Verses 14 through 23, I'm just going to read these and make just a brief comment or two. Verse 14, "When you see the abomination that causes desolation," now, folks, things begin to get a little more specific. when you see the abomination that causes desolation, referring to that text from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, Daniel 11, verse 31, Daniel 12, verse 11, referring to this abomination that makes for desolation, standing where it does not belong, then let the reader understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take out anything. No, let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it would be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be the days of distress, unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. A few observations, and we're going to pick this message up next week and hopefully conclude this chapter next week. Remember, these layers of prophecy are happening, and they are being fulfilled in part, and they will be fulfilled in full. But as they're being fulfilled, this abomination that makes for desolation, it would be in B.C. 175 to 165. Before the Common Era, before Christ, Antiochus Epiphanes would come to town, and this Persian ruler, and he would dominate the scene. He would be called, this Roman ruler would dominate the scene. He would set up a statue of Zeus. He would have a pig slaughtered on the altar of God in the temple, slaughtered on the altar of God, a pig. And he would make the priests, supposedly God's priests, eat the meat of that defiled animal. He would call himself Theos Epiphanes, the manifest God. And this would be, before Christ, would be partly fulfilled as a time of tribulation, of this abomination of desolation. In 40 AD, Caligula would also partially fulfill this. And in 67 to 68 AD, Jewish zealots would retake the temple, but they themselves would set up phony gods, these Jewish zealots. This would be fulfilled in part, but it will not be fulfilled in full until the Antichrist comes on the scene. And we'll talk more about that next week. But, verse 23, be on your guard. Have I not told you everything ahead of time? Father, I pray that you would help us understand, as Jesus spoke these words in really a pastoral tone to his disciples, even though he was talking about very difficult days ahead, I'm struck by these words that he told his own then and now and for the end. Don't be alarmed. These things have to take place. Don't be alarmed. with all these waves of fulfillment, I'm there. I'm there. This is my history for you. I will be known. And I'll be known through you and your trust in me. Father, I pray that each of us would have our sense of confidence refreshed day after day as we abide in you and your word abides in us. Thank you, Father. We thank you for your word in the presence of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the love of the Lord Jesus. In his name, amen.